half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Dr. Steve Pettit. It was presented in November of 2008. The title of the message, How Then Shall We Not Live?
Tonight I want to speak to you from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. And tonight I want to speak on the subject, how then shall we not live? So as you can see from the very beginning of my message, it actually starts negatively. I'm not going to talk to you tonight about how you're supposed to live. I'm going to talk to you tonight how you're not supposed to live. And I think tonight you'll see it very clearly as the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in the city of Ephesus. Does anybody know where Ephesus is? Anybody have any idea where it is? Well, let me tell you where it is. It's in the country of Turkey. You know where that is? That's where the Turks live. The city of Ephesus is no longer today a city. It doesn't exist. It's just a bunch of ruins. But in Bible days, it was one of the largest cities in the ancient world. It was a thriving city where Paul the Apostle went and he preached the gospel, just like people are preaching the gospel on the island of Guam, and people were getting saved, and they were coming out of a life of paganism into a life of faith. And so Paul begins to talk to them, and he talks about what God has done for them, and then he tells them how they're supposed to live. And so tonight we're going to begin reading in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read down to verse 19 and then make a few comments on the verses that follow. Notice what Paul says. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, that is from this point forward, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now, when you read that verse, there ought to be a couple things ought to pop into your mind right away. The first question you ought to come in your mind is, who in the world are the Gentiles? So the first half of my sermon, I'm going to tell you who the Gentiles are. The second question you want to ask yourself is, how do the Gentiles live? Or how do they conduct themselves? Or how do they walk? Because Paul says you're not supposed to live like them. That's the second half of my sermon. I'm going to tell you how the Gentiles live. And in the end, you're going to say, I can't live that way. And then he tells us, beginning at the end of the verse, how they live. He says they live in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, that is, who being beyond feeling any shame for their sin, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, that is, a life of moral, sensual, immoral sins, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now notice what he says in verse 20 in your Bibles. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. That is, when Paul came and preached to them and they told him about Jesus Christ and told them what Christ came to do for them and what would happen in their life if they became a believer, they learned that when they became a believer, they would no longer live this way. Now, let me start out this message by telling you this, that if you get saved, God's going to change your life. Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to give you a ticket into heaven so that you can go back and live like the devil. Jesus came into this world to deliver you from what you are. And when he delivers you, he changes your life. Paul says that you're not supposed to live like the Gentiles. So the first question we all have to ask ourselves tonight is this, who are the, say it with me, Gentiles? Well, let's go back in history tonight where the Apostle Paul came into the city of Ephesus. What does the Bible tell us about Ephesus? Well, it's a little debate on this, but it was at least the third or the fourth largest city in the world. The largest city in the world in the Bible days was the city of Rome. The second was the city of Alexandria in the country of Egypt. The debate is whether or not Ephesus or the city of Antioch was the third largest. It really doesn't matter. It was just a big city in Bible days. And in the city of Ephesus, there was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a temple dedicated to a goddess named Diana. They had an annual festival where 500,000 people came to worship this goddess. The temple stood 220 feet wide, 440 feet long. That's larger than a football field. It had 127 columns that all stood 60 feet high. That's taller than the gymnasium over there. And it had on top of it a roof. Many of those columns made out of marble were overlaid with gold, and that was gold given from kings all around the ancient world. It was a huge, huge building. When Paul the Apostle went to live and preach in that city, the people who inhabited the city of Ephesus, we call them the Ephesians, but essentially they were actually called by Paul Gentiles. Now, who are the Gentiles? Well, this is a term that was not given to them by Paul. It was a term given to them by God. And fact of the matter is, in the scripture, there are really only two kinds of people in the world. There are number one, Jews, and there are number two, Gentiles. All right, folks, by the way, that's not changed. There are only two kinds of people in this world in the mind of God spiritually before Christianity, and that is there are Jews and there are Gentiles. Where did all this come from? Well, the Bible tells us where it came from. And that is when God created the human race and destroyed it with a flood, there were eight people who survived the flood. That was the family of Noah. God said to the family of Noah that they were to spread out throughout the world and populate the world. They disobeyed God. They gathered together, and in the gathering together in the country we know today as Iraq, you ever heard of Iraq? That there they built a tower, and that tower was a tower of temple worship dedicated to idols that these people in their rebellion against God had created. Now, folks, I'm telling you the history of your people group because we all came from the same people. Let me tell you something, folks. You know how many races there are in the world? One. It's called the human race. And because we all came from that, God said to Adam, I want you to spread out. Well, they disobeyed God, and what did they do? They came together, they built a tower, and there in that tower, they began to worship idols that they had created, not the God of creation. And what did God do? He brought judgment upon those people, and he brought judgment by dividing the people up, by giving them all different languages. And the people spread out throughout the earth, and these people were known as Gentiles. And in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 32, we find where all these nations come from. And the Bible tells us in the scripture, it says, these are the families of the sons of Noah. After their generations, in their, look at the word, it says nations. That Hebrew word for the word nations right there is the word goy, G-O-Y. If you were to meet a Hebrew Orthodox Jew and he were to call you a Gentile, he wouldn't call you a Gentile. He will call you a goyim. That's where it comes from. And it says, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. And what did these people do? They went out throughout the earth and they settled it and spread it out. And you know what they took with them? They took with them their idol worship. But everybody in this room, unless you're Jewish, you're a Gentile. That's your forefathers and that is your history. But the Bible says that God made a nation of people. And in Genesis chapter 12, do you know what we find? We have the calling of Abraham out of his nation, where Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees. Once again, that's in Iraq. And you know what the people in those days did? They worshiped idols. God called him out of his idol worship. And what did God say to Abraham? I'm going to make a covenant with you, a promise, and I am going to bless your family, and your family's going to bless the earth. Do you know why there's Harvest Baptist Church? Because God made a covenant with Abraham that through his family, the Jewish people, they would bless this earth. And what did we get from the Jewish people? We got the law, we got the knowledge of God, we got the scriptures, and hallelujah, most important of all, we got the Savior, Jesus Christ. And do you know why Jesus Christ came into this world? He came into this world to save both Jews and Gentiles. What does the Bible tell us about these Gentiles? Notice what it says in verse 12, that at that time, you were without Christ. The first disability of the Gentiles is that they had no hope of a Messiah. Do you realize that before Christ came into the world, even in world history, we live in the year 2008 A.D. You know what A.D. means? Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody that lived before that lived in B.C., before Christ, or before the Messiah. And here's the point, that the Gentile nations lived and died without any hope of salvation before Christianity came to your people group, your tribe, your tongue, your nation. Your nation lived without any hope in darkness and had no understanding of a Savior from sin. Aren't you glad the gospel came to your home? Aren't you glad somebody came and told you about Jesus Christ? The second disability that we find of these Jewish people in verse 12, it says they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were without citizenship in the nation of God's people. Amos 3:2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. You see, the Jewish people were God's chosen. And all the rest were not, for the Jews were given exclusive attention by God. They had a loving relationship with God, but the Gentiles did not know God. God made promises with the Jewish people. How many promises did God make with the Gentiles? One. It was a promise he made to Noah after the flood that he would never destroy the world again with a flood. And he put something in the sky as a sign of that covenant. What was it? A rainbow. And whenever you see a rainbow, you'll know that God will never destroy the world again with a flood. But every covenant, every promise that God made in the Old Testament essentially was made to the Jewish people. He made a covenant with Abraham that he would bless his family. He made a covenant with Moses that he would give the people the law. He made a covenant with David that from his family there would come a king who would rule the earth. But there was nothing for the Gentile people. The Jewish people enjoyed the covenants God made with them. And then the Bible says there was a fourth disability the Gentiles had, and that is that they were without hope in this world. Think about it, folks. If God doesn't pay you any attention, do you have any hope? If the Creator has chosen somebody else and hasn't chosen you, because the Jews were the elect of God, where does that leave you? I'll tell you where it leaves you. It leaves you in one place, and that is called despair. You know, folks, one of the saddest things for me to think is that there were millions of people that lived before Christ that had no hope, none. And also, there are still people groups in the world that have never heard the gospel. They've never heard about Jesus. There are people today in countries in this world that still live every day of their life in despair, and they turn to alcohol and drugs and sex somehow to relieve them from the misery of this life, seeking to find joy. And you know where you find joy, folks? You don't find joy in the pleasures of sin. You find joy in the presence of the Lord. And so of all people, we are most blessed people. If we know the Lord, God has been merciful to us. And then number five, the fifth disability of the Gentiles is that they were without God in this world. What did the Jews have? They were blessed. The Jews had the Lord as their sun. He was their light. The Jews had the Lord as their shield. He was their protector. The Jews had the Lord as their shepherd, their guide. The Jews had the Lord as their salvation, the one who would deliver them. But what did the Gentiles have? They had nothing. And so Paul came to these Ephesian people and he started preaching to them. And what was the book of Ephesians all about? There was a mystery that Paul came to the Gentiles to reveal to them. That is, the Father in heaven, God, created a bride for his son. And that bride is called the church. And that church is made up of people called Jews and what? Gentiles. That God is making up a body of people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation who are to be in that body and that bride, and they are to be married to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and live with him in eternity in the city of God forever. And the Bible is very clear that God has broken down the divisions that divide people and make them one. And so in Christ, what does the believer experience? He's resurrected from the dead spiritually. He has a new life. He's been lavished with spiritual blessings that come from heaven above. And he has been brought close to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God has given to all the Gentiles this. And here's the point of the book of Ephesians, and that is we have a new life. And what does this new life demand? It demands a new lifestyle. In other words, if you've been saved, you're no longer a Gentile. You see, folks, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32 says that there are now three groups of people in the world. There are Jews, there are Gentiles, and there's the church. And so therefore, if we have this new life, it demands a new lifestyle. And so we come to Ephesians chapter 4, and you know what Paul tells us? He says the first thing that distinguishes the people of God is that they're humble. They're not proud and arrogant and stuck up, but they are humble because in the church, if you're going to have unity, that is, you got to get along, you got to have humility. And God brings humility in the heart, and therefore there's unity in the church. And then he said there's a second correct characteristic, and that is the people of God are not only humble, but the people of God are pure. What do we find about God's people? That they are different from the worldly culture in which they grow up in. Now look at me very carefully. You as a child of God are not to be like the culture that you grow up in. Morally, you're to be different. And that's where we come to what Paul the Apostle tells us. He says that we are not to walk as other Gentiles walk. So we've seen who the Gentiles are. Now, how do these Gentiles walk? How did Gentiles live? Well, let me tell you something. Gentiles in one tribe don't live any different than Gentiles in another tribe. What's the difference in the life of a person before and after salvation? There is a change in your attitude. There's a change in your mindset. You see, before you get saved, you really don't understand the purpose of life. Folks, the most important question we could ever ask in our life is, first of all, why are we here? Why are you on planet Earth? Why did God make you? What is the purpose of your being here? And do you know what, folks? God has made you for him. God didn't make you for you. God made you for him. You know who understood that better than anybody on this earth other than Jesus Christ? It was a guy named Adam. God put Adam in the Garden of Eden with his wife Eve. And do you know why God made Adam? He made Adam so that he would know God. Do you know why God gave you a mind? He gave you a mind so you could comprehend God. Do you know what? A dog on the street doesn't comprehend God. A bird flying in the air doesn't comprehend God, but you can. And God gave you a mind to know God, to understand God, to know God's will. The greatest joy of my life is being able to wake up every morning and read this wonderful book and actually understand it. Before I got saved, I'd read the Bible and I couldn't understand it. After I got saved, God turned the lights on. But before you're saved, you don't understand the purpose of life and you cannot comprehend spiritual truths. And so what do we find out about these Gentiles? They cannot understand the things of God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knows not God. You can't find God until God opens your eyes. And then what do we discover about these Gentiles? He takes us a step further. He says there is an absence of any kind of light. Their understanding is darkened. What does he mean when he says that their understanding is darkened? It means that they lack any illumination. They can't see things. It's kind of like, let me put it this way. It's like they know about Jesus up here, but they don't know about Jesus down here. Why? Here's the scary thing, because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that do not believe. You know who the God of this world is? It's called Satan. It says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know what, folks? God's got to open your eyes to see the reality of these things. It says that before you're saved, you have no light. And the reason for that is because you have no life. You see, when a man gets saved, he literally becomes born again. He has a new life that comes to live inside of him. The Bible says before we're saved, we are alienated from the life of God. And when you become a Christian, old things, the Bible says, passes away, because if a man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And when Christ comes into your life, and when we possess his life, what happens? Suddenly the lights get turned on. You know why? Because in him was life, and the life was the light of men. When you get saved, you get life and you get light. And all these things come to us before the Lord. But what about the Gentiles? Are the Gentiles responsible for their spiritual darkness? What does the Bible say? Look at what it says in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 4, for he's very clear about it. He says, the understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. What does this mean? It means that the Gentiles lack the knowledge of God, and there's a reason for it, because they are personally responsible. If a man doesn't know God, is he responsible for his ignorance? You better believe he's responsible. You know why? Because everybody in this world that's been made by God knows that God made all things. Everybody in this world knows it. The lack of knowledge in the life of a person is not an excuse. Their inability to comprehend is based on their own willful bias against God. You know what? I've gone up to people and I've said, let me talk to you about Jesus. And they say, I don't want to hear it. How many of you have ever had that happen to you before? Yeah. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that they're responsible for their ignorance? You better believe they're responsible. And the Bible tells us that this ignorance is caused by their stubbornness. And they resist the things of God, because that which they knew of God was manifested in them. They knew who God was, but they were not thankful, and they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart is darkened. God speaks to the conscience of all people, showing them who he is. And do you know how we know that God exists? Because of creation. And the Bible says that the root of all error and idolatry comes out of a stubborn, hard heart against God. You know what the real problem is? We don't want God to rule over our lives. And what is the end result of this hardness? It is called moral bankruptcy. And this is what Paul says as we come to the end of what happens to people who reject the truth of God. Notice what he says in verse 19, who being past feeling. What does he mean, past feeling? It means they are hard, they are calloused. They used to feel wrong about getting out and going out and getting drunk, but now that's their whole lifestyle. Why? Because they're hard-hearted. And when you're hard-hearted, you begin to lose your moral compass. And the Bible says they give themselves over to uncleanness. And to give yourself over means to abandon yourself, to hand yourself over. It means to surrender yourself to sexual sins and surrender yourself to drunkenness and surrender yourself to all these kinds of sins. And the Bible says, the big word here I want you to see is the word lasciviousness. What does it mean? It means a life without any restraints. But you know what? When you're in sin, You don't have any responsibility. You don't have any decency. You don't have any modesty about yourself. And it says they give themselves over to these things to work all uncleanness with greediness. That means to go out and practice sins, to be preoccupied with sex as if it was your own business. It's the idea of trying to gratify these appetites, but they never really satisfy. And in the end, you become a slave to them. And you know what Paul says? Paul says, this is the lifestyle of the Gentiles, and we're not supposed to live that way. Now, let me conclude with just some very practical, simple things tonight. Number one, the first thing is that as a Christian, you've got to make a break with all the corruption of your former Gentile lifestyle. Let me tell you something, folks. You cannot put a foot in the church and try to stick the other foot in the world. It doesn't work. And you know what's the problem with a lot of Christians today? They're saved, but they're still worldly. And they're trying to ride the fence with the world, because when you decide to live for God, you're going to get persecuted by the world. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you'll suffer persecution. Moral purity for a Christian is not an option. And this is in every area. This is all, first of all, relationally. We have to be relationally be right. We have to commit ourselves to moral purity, and that we have a relationship in marriage, but nothing before marriage, nothing outside of the bonds of marriage, and we ought to be morally clean. Secondly, visually. We're living in a visual world. I mean, look at here, I'm preaching a sermon with stuff up on the wall. And so therefore, how am I supposed to live? I'm supposed to live clean and pure. Secondly, as a Christian, I must expect and respect God's conviction. You know what the problem with the Gentiles are? Is that God worked in their heart and they rejected it. When God works in your heart, that's not a burden, that's a blessing. And one last thing I want to say, and that is, never forget this, folks, that many of you used to live in a lifestyle like this, and God delivered you out of it, and it is for this reason, for these reasons, that these people are going to hell. Because of their sins against God, they are going to hell, and that is why you and I should live so differently from them. And folks, you need to live so that your light so shines before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled, How Then Shall We Not Live? From Dr. Steve Pettit. It was originally presented in November of 2008 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net. hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.